We know stories have great power and usefulness, that the Bible is a collection of ancient teaching stories makes it much more spiritually useful to us than if it were a history book or a science manual. The Bible's lasting value comes not because it is the Word of God, but precisely because it is words about God, and of course, about God's ever so human people. That would be us. We know this passage from Luke is a story because it starts like a story. It begins in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. And in biblical speak, this story opener is equivalent to once upon a time in a far and distant land, there lived a beautiful princess. Through story, Luke invites us into the realm of imagination. He adds his part to a larger oral tradition about how the baby Jesus was born. Because his followers didn't even know the year Jesus was born or under what circumstances, they put together a birth narrative, a story starting with an angel. Greetings, favored one. God is with you. Now, I think any of us would be quite perplexed to have an angel show up at our house saying anything. As a matter of fact, this would be kind of like having Yoda from Star Wars show up at your door and say, greetings, favored one, with you the Force greatly is. Oddly enough, though, I always picture Spock as playing the angel Gabriel whenever I hear the story of the Annunciation. He seems like the kind of serious character God would want delivering such news. And Spock's appearance would be equally perplexing to Mary. But you can substitute any science fiction character you like for Gabriel. It's a free universe, after all. Greetings, favored one. The spirit of life is with you. Part of the mystery of our story is that these are not words that a young Jewish woman living in Roman-occupied Palestine was likely to hear 2,000 years ago. In no way would Mary have been considered a favored one in her society. We don't know anything about her family's class or social standing, but life in an occupied land is rarely easy. We can assume that she and her family were observant Jews making trips to the temple in Jerusalem from time to time. That she was engaged to Joseph tells us that she anticipated married life and motherhood. And then all of a sudden, the story tells us life changed. One sentence, greetings, favored one. In biblical stories, having an angel appear to you can only mean trouble. If an angel shows up, your life is going to change, and probably not for the easier. Modern society has done a pretty good job of domesticating angels, turning them into sweet helpers that keep you from falling downstairs or help you find a good parking place. But biblical angels are fierce. They stun people with their appearance. They demand unreasonable actions. They speak for God. Sticking to our story, the angel Gabriel showing up at Mary's house was anything but good news for her, no matter what he had to say. Because what is one of the worst things that can befall a young, unmarried woman? Pregnancy, of course. Getting pregnant when she doesn't want to be puts any young woman in a terrible position. Mary wasn't looking for trouble, but it found her anyway. Greetings, favored one. No wonder she was perplexed. This third Sunday of Advent, We lit the pink candle in our wreath for joy. This candle is also known as Mary's candle. The pink candle reminds us of the joy to be found in this season of waiting. Just as Mary's surprise pregnancy brought her joy in a difficult time, we too can find joy under harsh circumstances. Now, I was tempted to rename this sermon, Joy in Spite of All the Evidence. In recent weeks, I'll have to admit, I've had a pretty tough time being joyous or optimistic. It feels to me as if any progress we have made as a society in the last 8 years is about to be systematically dismantled. People whose agenda I don't agree with are suddenly in power. That leaves me sad and angry and frightened. And frightened especially for the most vulnerable in our country. I told someone the other day that this Christmas I feel like dressing in black and handing out lumps of coal. Bah humbug on the whole thing. For the first time, for the first solstice in a long time, I wonder if the sun will, in fact, return, or will the days just get shorter and colder and bleaker? And then I remember that I do actually have a choice. I can choose melancholy, or I can choose joy. And in case I made that turn too quickly for you, I'm not talking about some fake put on cheery joy. I'm talking about the fierce joy of resistance, the joy of carrying something within me that can withstand hard times. Because who knew that we would need comedy as much as we need it now? Who knew we would need Saturday Night Live as much as we need it now? Alec Baldwin will have steady employment for the next 4 years. And we would be wise to laugh along with the rest of the SNL cast. We would be wise to offer fierce resistance, the kind of resistance a court jester offers. We would be wise to embrace the joy of small things while we resist the steady trampling by large things. Because if we get overly serious, I promise we will give ourselves ulcers. If we get overly sensitive, we will find ourselves wounded and afraid. If we get overly self-righteous, we will seethe with anger. We will ball ourselves up, hide ourselves away, wall ourselves off, and be of no use to anyone. But joy can save us. Laughter in the face of the absurd takes away its power. A smile in the face of oppression disrupts the violence. A song from deep in the dungeon gives comfort to all the prisoners. These will be resistance times. These will be confusing years. We will witness one long betrayal. We must meet it all laughing. We must meet it with joy. Years ago, I realized, with the help of a good therapist, that there were precisely two things in this world that I could control. The first thing that I could control were my actions. And the second, even more important thing that I could control were my reactions. There's great power in choosing to do something and in choosing not to do something. But the even greater power that I can have is in controlling my own reactions. We live in a knee-jerk world, you and I. People around us simply react to one another, cause and effect, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Snapping at each other, you see people's bad behavior everywhere, at least I do. But if I can control my reaction to another person, I can disrupt the bad behavior. I can smile instead. I can let the situation calm down. I don't lose anything at all by not engaging in a fight. Now, am I perfect at this? Heck no. Even after years of practice, I still want to lay on my horn at a rude driver and flip him the bird. Do I manage to remain calm? About 70% of the time. And I consider this to be pretty good progress. There are precisely two things in the world that I have any control over: my actions and, more importantly, my reactions. So I choose joy. I choose peace whenever I can. I choose love. Years ago, I realized that I could more easily go through life as an optimist than I could as a pessimist. So I choose to be an optimist. I choose optimism over and over and over again, especially when the circumstances do not warrant it. This is joy resistance. This is what it means to make joy the highest goal. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." This is the season of Advent, the season of joyous waiting. What in us longs to be born? What might we carry within ourselves that will bring love and joy? After Mary had talked to the angel Gabriel and gotten her questions answered, the story tells us that she was satisfied. The gospel writer concludes, "Then Mary said, 'Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.' And then, and only then, the angel departed from her." Once we are able to see what is needed of us, we will find the strength to do it. Once we know what we must do, we will have the courage to act. For Mary, what was announced in a perplexing moment took 9 months to grow within. For us, what results from a difficulty or a challenge may take months or even years to bear fruit. Each of us has hopes and dreams we work toward. Each of us will have challenges and trials that we must endure. But there is another great truth. You are not alone. Just as her family and community surrounded Mary, people who care for us are all around us. And joy is infectious. If you and I can manage to be kind and gentle with one another, we can be kind and gentle out in the world. If you and I can manage to be patient and loving with one another, we can be patient and loving out in the world. If you and I can manage to find joy here, then we can spread that joy to a fearful and divided world. The joyous life always starts exactly where you are, just as you are this very morning. It starts with an honest look at your own situation, and then it says, "I will choose to be joyful in spite of the evidence. I will accept the strange lot of my life and make it steadily better and better." "Greetings, favored one," the angel proclaimed. "The same angel speaks to you. The same invitation reaches out to you. The world may seem bleak, but joy will find you if only you let it." So be it. Amen.